Good morning. Isn't God good? Even in the midst of the snow, some of us could have done without of it, and yet others were blessed by it. I think we'll see that in our scripture a little bit today, how people in the same circumstances can look at something completely different. We're going to start a series from the Old Testament this morning. We'll just be preaching on different people from the Old Testament. And we'll be just looking at the Old Testament probably a couple of months. And sometimes we think of the Old Testament, maybe that's not real relevant anymore since Jesus came and we have the New Testament now. There's so much more that we have that our ancestors way back in the time of the Old Testament didn't have. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know what he came to do. And yet, as we look at the Old Testament and we look at the book of Ruth this morning, if you want to turn to the book of Ruth, it's after Judges and before 1 and 2 Samuel. But as we look at the book of Ruth this morning, I think it helps us, knowing the New Testament, to understand some of the things God was trying to show his people years and years and years ago. And as we look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, I think there's a lot of neat things in there that we can learn. And I, for one, just enjoy reading through the Old Testament. And I asked the Lord, well, who would you want me to speak on? Who are we supposed to talk about? And right away, the name Boaz came into my mind. I said, Boaz, who is Boaz? And I asked Judy, and I forget what she said, but you know, it clicked. I remembered right away who Boaz was. But what does Boaz have to do with the New Testament, you might ask? I think as we look at it this morning, you'll figure that out. If you've never read through the book of Ruth, or you haven't for a while, you might want to do that this afternoon or sometime this week. It's a very easy book to read. It's only four chapters long. And it could be a love story. It could be a tale of rags to riches. You could make a movie about the book of Ruth, and I think people have already done that already. But it's a really neat story, but there's a little bit more there, I think, that God would want us to get out of it. But as I thought about a love story or a tale of rags to riches, you know, why would God put the book of Ruth in the Bible? He chose that book for a specific reason, and I don't think it's because it's a love story or it's just good reading. And I think the key to that is Boaz, and we're going to look at that man a little bit this morning. But if we look at the book of Ruth, if we look at the very first verse, we find out a little bit about the book. It was written during the time of the judges. And we also see in the first verse that there was a famine at the time. There was a famine in Israel. Now, the youth had just gotten done studying the book of Judges, so I'm going to pick on some of you this morning. What happens in Judges? Can you tell me? Cycle of sin. Can you tell me what that is? Yeah, very good. And that's a cycle that goes over and over and over. Don't we ever learn? Don't we ever learn from our mistakes? But because there was a famine, I think they were in that cycle where they had fallen away from the Lord. They were serving other idols again. I keep thinking, don't you get it, people? Why do you keep doing that? But they were serving other idols. And so God was bringing hardship on them. They had a famine. Now, I don't know what caused the famine. Some people think the book of Ruth was written during the time of Gideon, where people had come in and every harvest, or every time they harvest their crops, these raiders would come in and take everything. And we find Gideon hiding trying to thresh his wheat inside, which doesn't work too well when you need wind to blow the chaff away, I guess. But for whatever reason, there was a famine. So that tells me that Israel had fallen away from the Lord again. The other thing about Ruth is there's three main people. There's three main people. And we're not going to read the whole book. I think if we just sit down and read it this morning, God would speak to us, I think. But we're going to look at certain verses from there. But what happens is a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons leave Israel because there's a famine. They can't get food, so they go to the land of Moab. Now, Moab was across the Dead Sea from where Naomi and Ruth would have lived, or where Naomi lived. And I don't know if they went by boat or however. They lived in Bethlehem of Judea, around Bethlehem. But anyway, they went to Moab, and soon after they got there, we read that Elimelech died. But his two sons married Moabite women by the name of Orpah and Ruth. His two sons were probably sickly and not ill. It's what their names mean. But for whatever reason, they died after about 10 years. And so we have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws now without husbands. And in that time, it was very difficult for a woman to survive, especially an older woman like Naomi, because she couldn't take care of their fields or whatever. And so what do you do in a case like that? And Naomi decides to go home. So I want to look at one of the three people here now in the book of Ruth. And the first one's going to be Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth 1, verses 14 to 18. If you have that, go ahead and read it.
And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her.
Okay, there's a couple of things we can learn from Ruth in this. The first thing is that she loved her mother-in-law very dearly, I believe. It says in verse 14 that she clung. She clung to her mother-in-law. She didn't want to leave her mother-in-law. She was putting her mother-in-law before herself. Do you see that in these verses? That's how much she loved her mother-in-law. The other thing we see about Ruth, not only was she a very loving person, but in verse 16, it says here that your God will be my God. Ruth, I think, loved the Lord. Sometime in the time that she spent with her husband, in those 10 years, she had come to know God. And so she was willing to go back to Israel with her mother-in-law, but also to honor, I think, her heavenly Father. I don't know what her relationship was, but she loved the Lord, I believe, and that was part of the reason she wanted to go back. And for you to understand, this is maybe geared more to the women this morning, for you to understand how much love Ruth had, I want you to imagine that your husband died. Can you imagine if your husband, for those of you who are married, if your husband died, can you imagine how that would turn your world upside down? How difficult things would be, how it would just change everything. And what would be your first reaction? What would be your instinct? I think for me, I'd want to reach out to my family, to my parents if they're still living, my brothers and sisters, my relatives. I'd want to be at a familiar place. I'd want to maybe go back home. But you see what Ruth did. She not only gave up her family and what she called home, where she was comfortable with, she was willing to go to a strange land. Can you imagine how much love she had for her mother-in-law? Do you begin to grasp that? Now, I'm not suggesting that mother-in-laws are not people we don't love. I have two great mother-in-laws. One isn't living anymore, and I have a new one. But I love them both, and I think they're both very special people. Now, the first one I knew much better because I spent a lot more time with her. But even though I love my mother-in-laws, I still think it was a very difficult thing that Ruth did, and shows us how much love she had in her heart for her mother-in-law. The second person in the book of Ruth here, that one of the main characters, one of the main people we read about, is Naomi. We're going to look at a couple of verses that tell us a little bit about Naomi. If you have Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, let's see what we can learn about Naomi.
So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me."
Naomi means pleasant. Sounds like a nice name, doesn't it? Just a pleasant person. She was saying, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi was very bitter. I think she was bitter at God for allowing all this bad stuff to come into her life. She was bitter because of all the difficulties she was facing. She had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. She had lost her wealth. She didn't really have much of anything. And we know that because if we look at chapter 2, verse 2, when they got to Israel, one of the first things that Ruth did was she went out and gleaned behind the harvesters. She went out behind the harvesters and picked up the wheat, the corn, whatever they were harvesting, whatever was left behind. And in that day, that was a form of charity in Israel. When you harvested your field and you didn't get all the produce, you could see there was some that was left behind. You weren't to go and pick that up. That was to be left for the poor, for the widows, for people that needed it. That was one of the ways God provided for those who had need. And so the fact that Ruth had to go out and glean in the fields tells us that they were poor. They needed to have food. They needed to get food for the winter. They couldn't work their own land. So they were in tough times. They didn't have much. But I want you to understand that both these women, Naomi and Ruth, as I look at them, were in the same circumstance, weren't they? They both had lost their husbands. One of them had lost her sons. The other one was barren after 10 years, couldn't have children. They had no sons, and they were both poor, almost to the point of being destitute. Lives were tough for both of them, and yet when we look at Ruth, we see someone who was loving, caring, and I think someone who was determined. She was willing to go out and work in those fields and to find food and provide for them. And we look at Naomi, and what do we see? Someone who's bitter because of what she feels God allowed to come upon her. Two women in the same circumstance. And as I thought about that, I mean, there's a lesson for us. Which woman would I be? If I'm facing difficult times, would I be happy and cheerful? Or would I tend to be bitter, like Naomi? Which person would you relate to the most? I asked Judy if I could share this. She shared a little bit already, but yesterday Judy didn't have a very good day. She told you half of the story. But when she went to work, she got a hot chocolate, and she's coming out with her hot chocolate when she fell. And you can imagine what happened to the hot chocolate. It went all over her, and she said she had tan pants on, so the chocolate's all over her, and yet she's telling me, well, at least I saved half my hot chocolate to drink. I would have been thinking, well, I lost half my hot chocolate. Do you see the difference in sometimes the way we look at things? Then when she got in the car, she wanted to get a napkin out of her glove compartment because she wanted to try to clean her hands. Are all sticky and just a mess all over you. And she couldn't get into her glove compartment because the night before we loaded her car with Heather's stuff and it was packed full. She would have had to empty the whole front seat to try to get to her glove box. And her shoulder already was hurting, her left shoulder, I think from loading the car up the other day. So she's in, last night she was just sitting there in pain. Oh yeah, she took a scarf off around her neck and then tried to dry her hands with that. So can you imagine having a day like that? But she could laugh about it last night when we were talking about it, and we prayed for her shoulder. But she wasn't feeling good. Sometimes we have really bad days like that. And sometimes those days stretch into weeks, months. In Naomi's case, it stretched into years. How do we respond to situations like that? Are we like a Ruth, or are we like a Naomi? The third person is who we're going to really look at this morning, and that's Boaz. And we're going to skip to Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Tells us a little bit about who Boaz is. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
Ruth 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours. He is one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Isn't it interesting? Ruth goes out just to find a field to glean in and finds out she's in a field belonging to a wealthy man by the name of Boaz. Boaz is the key to the book of Ruth, and we find that in verse 20 when Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Now, as we look at Ruth and Boaz, I want you to realize that in the book of Ruth, Ruth represents the church. You and I would be represented by Ruth in this book. Boaz is representation of Jesus Christ. Imagine that, God putting a book in the Old Testament that tells us about Jesus Christ. But Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? We know what a kinsman would be. A kinsman would be a close relative. Someone, maybe your cousins would be a kinsman, someone close to you. And a redeemer, we know what that means. Redeem means to buy back, make amends, to obtain the release of, as by paying a ransom. So if you would want to redeem somebody, we hear of a lot of kidnappings today where people want money. Well, if you wanted to redeem that person's life, you would have to pay that ransom so that they could receive their freedom. So that gives us a little picture of what a kinsman redeemer is. There's a couple different ways that's used in the Old Testament. There's a couple of different examples. One of them would be that if you found yourself in debt, you had a lot of debts to pay and you didn't know how to get out from under the debt, a burden of debt, you could sell your property. And so you would actually sell what you have. Or if you're really in debt and that wouldn't be enough, you could sell yourself. Or you could sell your family members, to pay that debt off. It's a little different from when we sell a property today. If you bought a property 30 years ago and sell it today, it might be worth, double what you paid for it? When you were selling your property in Israel, it's kind of neat. One of the songs we sang this morning talked about the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. The Israelites didn't really own their land. It was a gift from God, and they weren't allowed really to give it to other people. So every 50 years, if you had to sell your property, it would revert back to you, or back to your family. If you had to sell yourself and you weren't redeemed after 50 years or the next year of Jubilee, you would gain your freedom. And God was very specific to the Israelites. You were not to treat a fellow brother as a slave. If they sold themselves to you, they were basically selling the labor for the many years that came to the next Jubilee. Does that make sense? Understand that. Same way when a property was sold, you're actually buying the land for the amount of crops you could get out of it. So a kinsman redeemer would be somebody who would come and they would pay that debt off for you. And you would have your freedom and your land back again. Now, it's interesting, if you were redeemed after 10 years, the price of that would have to be redeemed was actually less than what you originally would have gotten, because there were less crops left till the next year of Jubilee. So it was a totally different system than what we're used to. But that would be one of the way a kinsman redeemer would be used in the Old Testament. Another way would be if someone was murdered, a redeemer would act as an avenger of the blood, and it would be their responsibility to pursue the killer and bring justice to the dead person. A third way, which is what we're going to be looking at, I think, in the book of Ruth this morning, is that if a man died without an heir, it's very common that a brother of that man was to marry the widow to produce offspring for the dead brother. Now, if there weren't any brothers, that would fall to a kinsman redeemer. And the thing would be that they would have to marry the widow. Then the first son that would be born would carry the father's name, inherit the father's land. So there was much involved with a kinsman redeemer. And I want you to be looking and thinking about Jesus being our kinsman redeemer, because Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, points us to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. If we look at Ruth 2:1, does somebody have that? You could learn a little bit about what type of man Boaz is.
There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz.
Now, when I read that, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. It just seemed like he was a wealthy man, and he was a relative. But as I dug a little deeper, here's some of the things that the Hebrew words mean. Relative is pretty close to that, means kinsman or relative. But the root word, the Hebrew word is modah. And the root word of modah means to know, learn to know, perceive, to make oneself known, reveal oneself, a very close friend. So it goes beyond what we would think of as a relative or a kinsman. From the clan, that's pretty self-explanatory, family, tribe. The last thing, the NIV says, man of standing. And I had to go to the King James here. The King James is a little bit clearer, I think. The King James says, a mighty man of wealth. And there's two Hebrew words that are translated, mighty man of wealth. And they mean, together they mean strong, mighty, valiant, army, valor, power, might, as well as that which is gotten through military strength, substance, and wealth. Jewish lore thinks that Boaz was one of the judges. His name, I think, was, I shouldn't even say it, I should have looked it up, Ibanez, or it was one of those three, very only a couple of verses. Now, I don't know if he was or not. Scripture does not confirm that. But it gives us a little bit of idea of what type of man Boaz was. Very influential, very powerful. And yet, as we look at Boaz, as we read through chapter 2, we see that Boaz was out in the field helping the servants. He was there with them as they were working. He was in the threshing floor, I think in chapter 3, threshing the wheat. Even though he was very wealthy, very powerful, he cared very much about the people that worked for him. And he was there right with them, working with them. I think that tells us a little bit about what type of man he was. There are four things about a kinsman redeemer. Boaz filled all four of those things, and so did Jesus Christ, obviously. The first one was he must be near of kin. We know that Boaz filled that because he was a relative, and he was pretty close to Naomi and Elimelech. Jesus, now this is key. Jesus had to come as a human being. Jesus had to come in the flesh to be like us, to be able to redeem us. Jesus is just like us because he came as a human being, and therefore He's our kin and able to redeem us. The second thing is that you need to be willing to redeem. You need to be willing to redeem. If we look at Ruth 4, verse 6, there was a closer kinsman than Boaz. But if we read verse 6, it said that the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." He wasn't willing to marry Ruth. So a kinsman redeemer had the choice to redeem or not to redeem. This first man chose not to redeem. So you need to be willing to redeem if you're going to be a true kinsman redeemer. Boaz, I believe, loved Ruth. If we read through this, you'll understand that. And he was willing to redeem her. In the same sense, Jesus willingly chose to lay down his life for us. He loved us more than Boaz loved Ruth, much more. And because of his great love for us, he was willing to come to this earth as a human being to redeem us. The third thing is, a kinsman redeemer needed to be able to redeem. Boaz could have been near of kin. He could have loved Ruth and wanted to do anything he could to help her out, but if he didn't have the finances to do that, he couldn't have done it. Boaz was a wealthy man, so he was able to redeem Ruth. He was wealthy enough to do that. Jesus, to be able to redeem us, needed to be sinless. He needed to be a spotless Lamb of God. There's nobody else on earth who fills that category who is able to redeem us. We look at other religions. There's nobody else who is sinless. The only person who can serve as our kinsman redeemer who's able to redeem us because they were sinless is Jesus Christ. I think that's important for us to understand that. And finally, let's look at Ruth 4, verses 7 to 11. Redemption is only complete when the price is fully paid. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem."
Boaz did everything to the letter of the law, to make sure that the redemption of Ruth was complete. He bought the land, which he wouldn't have had to do, but helped Naomi out when he did that. But he married Ruth. And he did it in front of witnesses, in front of the town elders, to make it official. It was complete. It was finished. He had done all that he was supposed to do. In the same sense, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us, our redemption is complete and it's finished. He did everything he had to do. It's done. It was done for us. I think the book of Ruth shows us Christ's love for us. As we look at what a kinsman redeemer is, as we look at what Boaz was and what he did. But there's some other things in the book, I think, that are key as well. We need to understand that Ruth was a Gentile. She was outside the law, outside of God's provision. She was a Moabite. Repulsive, I think, to the Israelites. And yet, when Boaz redeemed her, when he took her as his wife, she became an Israelite. In the same way, Jesus redeems us from sin. We are cast aside. We are not looked upon by God. We can't even come into his presence because of sin in our lives. But when Jesus redeemed us, it allows us to come into his presence, into his family, in the same way that Ruth came into the Israelite family. We can come into God's family. I think as we look through, if you would read the whole book, we see that Boaz is providing for Ruth in ways that she doesn't even know. He had told his men that were harvesting, you know, if there's not enough for her to pick up, just kind of take a couple stalks and pull them out for her. You know, if she's with you, you know, you watch over her. Make sure that there's a place for her to get shade if she needs to take a break. Make sure there's water for her to drink. Boaz was caring for Ruth in ways that she wasn't aware of at the time. In the same way, I think that God is always providing for us. If you're going through a tough time in life now, or things just aren't the way you think they should be, if you're a little bitter at God, he's still providing for you. And he's still doing what's best for you. Naomi went through some rough years in her life, and she became bitter. You know, we might go through some rough centuries here on this earth, but you know, God's preparing a better place for us, where we're going to spend a lot longer time there than we are here. We're going to spend an eternity with him. So that's kind of an awesome thing, no matter how difficult you might think life is right now, or the struggles you're going through. God has a place prepared for you that you just can't imagine how great it is. Boaz was acting out of his love for Ruth. Can you imagine how much God loves us? To act out on that love by giving his life and dying on a cross. Ruth had to do something to be redeemed. We didn't look at this scripture, but read the book of Ruth, you'll see it. She asked Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. All she had to do was ask. That's all she had to do. Boaz did all the other work. It's the same way, you know, as Christians, all we had to do was ask for salvation. You know, ask for Jesus' shed blood to cover our sins. He did all the work. We just had to ask, just like Ruth did. When I look at the book of Ruth, I see God taking a poor, insignificant widow by the name of Ruth, who was from the land of Moab. Moab was an enemy of Israel. In fact, Eglon, earlier in the book of Judges, was one of the kings that was suppressing Israel. And God delivered Israel from them. The Israelites did not like Moab or the Moabites. They were an enemy. So God takes this poor widow, who was a Gentile, an enemy of Israel, and used her to preserve the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the end of the book. End of verse 21 into verse 22. Boaz was the father of Obed. Ruth was the mother of Obed. Do you know who Obed was the father of? Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Could God take anyone more insignificant, less likely to be the, does that make her the great-grandmother of David, or grandmother. Jesse was a grandson, great-grandmother of David, I think. Could God take anyone less likely than Ruth and use her in such an awesome way? Can you imagine what God can do with you? If you think you're insignificant, if you can't maybe do what you think God's asking you to do, just read the book of Ruth. God can do anything with you. We just have to be obedient and let him do the work in our lives. To close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I guess I can share this. I think it's a God thing. I went out to Judy last night, and I said, what are the songs that the worship team are going to use? I just had faith that God was going to have a song on a Redeemer. And she starts saying them, and yep, there it was. Isn't God awesome the way he works? But we're gonna close with singing "There Is a Redeemer." So you can stand for that. As we sing this, think about what God's done.